Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
Amen. Well, we are on the topic of honor. Honor. We're on the topic of honor. And I think this is our fifth week on honor. I'll give you guys a break after this week, and Pastor Rod will be up for 2 weeks to do a message. But honor is huge. And we've been talking about the fact that it's a foundation stone in our culture that's being lost. I talk a lot about culture. It's so important to understand culture. And I do believe I have a slide there, Josh, if you could put up, that has a definition of culture specifically. Not that one. Culture is a result of lived out behaviors that are driven through core values. You really need to understand that. That culture is really driven by core values. Core values are the manifestation of the way we view and experience life through our personhood. And so, you know, it's funny watching the Olympics because you quickly look and find different cultures. You see cultures, you see different aspects of culture. I had a chuckle because I was watching the men's volleyball, and it was Canada against Italy. And at one point they show you the coach, and I'm like, this is so funny because the coach is like this. He's looking at all his players, and he's, and I'm like, Italy. You know, you just, any Italians here? Do you use your hands a lot? Of course you do. It's just a cultural thing. And is that a godly thing or an immoral thing? It's just what it is. It's a cultural thing. You know, Jason, I've been getting to know your culture a little bit. You've been telling me a little bit of stories. You know, you have cultural things. You come from a very biblically rich history, your area of Maltese. And so it's amazing that we carry these cultural things. We have Canada's known for hockey and Tim Hortons. We're hoping to up the bar a little bit. We can't say baseball. I'm sorry. But we have these cultural things. And I want you to understand, when we talk about cultural things, there are some things that are just perfectly okay. It's not a wrong thing, a biblical thing. It's simply how we've been raised. You know, if you get raised by somebody that uses their hands a lot, I'm sure your mom used her hands a lot, hopefully just speaking to you. Do you want to confess it all? But we want to look at, there are other cultural things that are biblical that can be lost and detrimental to our society. So we've been looking at the topic of honor. And honor is huge, honor is being eroded, and it is a determination of mine in my own life to go after honor and to see honor restored. In Isaiah 58, it says that those from among you, and I love that because it talks about those that were broken, those that were needed redemption, those people, once they have that, will turn around and rebuild the foundation of society. And how many would love to see honor come back in our society? Amen. Love to see honor come back. And so that's what we're going after. If you want to put that one slide up, you had it first. That's not that one. Foundation stone. So this is what we've covered so far, that in order to have honor, it must start with love. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13, that you could do miracles, you can speak with angels, you could do all these phenomenal things. But if you do not have love as the foundation, as your motive, as your motivation, it's nothing. Like, it's hard to imagine somebody declaring all these things that you could do. Like, heal the sick. It says, give all the money to the poor. Everything you own, give it to the poor. It says, if you would be burned with fire at the stake, but you don't carry love, it profits nothing. You know, that's something that's very common at weddings that we say. Can you imagine that? That means that I could preach all the messages in the world, but my motive, if it's not love, it means nothing. Boy, that should make us stop and just think. Like, what is our motive half the time? Since I've been teaching on honor, and I've been asking the Lord to show me about honor, it's funny how he checks you. Anybody else find you've been checked at all? I had somebody the other day, I might have shared this last week, out of the blue, I realized that I had asked him something through a text, and he said, shoot me an email. I forgot to email him. Totally forgot, like months went by. And I wasn't thinking about it, and out of the blue, he pops into my head. And it's like, if you're going to talk about honor, you dishonor that man. It's a simple thing. Hey, shoot me an email. And I didn't shoot him an email. And the email was actually to ask him to get on one of our interviews. And so we got going, and I had a few other things planned, and I forgot about it. And before I know it, months went by, and then it's too awkward. Like, what do you do? Now it's awkward, and I'm like, I have to make this right. So I just send him a text. I said, hey, this happened. You know it happened. I apologize. Totally wrong. He said, hey, no worries. But I feel like I honored him back now by doing that. Amen. Second one, you've put that back up. We talked about destiny. In order to have a good concept of honor, we need to understand that every person in this room has a destiny. Look at your neighbor and say, you have a destiny. You are not a mistake. Tell your neighbor, you're not a mistake. We talk to each other a lot here because we like to be interactive. You are not a mistake, but you are actually born with a destiny, and that destiny has to do with, as a Christian coming in the kingdom, now you have multiple destinies. And what I say about that is not multiple timelines, but you may have a destiny in the industry that you're in. You may have a destiny in a career. But the other part of a destiny as a Christian is that everybody in this room is here to show the heart of the Father. It's to show the love of the Father. And if I were to say anything about the church, if you don't go to church and you're new to church or you watch church from a distance, we as a church, not meaning us, but meaning the church wide, worldwide, has not done a very good job showing the heart of the Father. We've kind of messed that up a lot. There's a lot of things that are being revealed right now that if you look at it, you go, okay, you're talking about a loving Father and these things are being shown. How do they go together? Well, we are humans. I would love to say I'm angelic. My wife thinks so, but I can't remember the last time she's ever said that. But we still make mistakes, and sometimes these mistakes are horrible. And in the process of making a mistake, we dishonor the image of Christ and all that he's done and the price that he's paid. But that is the beautiful thing about redemption. You know, I think of Krista's beautiful analogy, if you weren't here in the morning, of this gentleman. It was the 400 meter freestyle. To not even expect to qualify last and to win the gold medal. Talk about being qualified when he didn't even expect to be qualified. That's the beautiful thing. Although we make mistakes, Jesus qualifies us. And it doesn't mean we get out of jail free card. Not meaning, we don't get to do whatever we want and just go, well, I'm a Christian. Jesus forgives me. Our goal should be to look every day a little more like Jesus. A little more like Jesus. Every day. So 10 years from now, if people meet me, if I go to my class reunion, I hope they see a different Jay. Thank goodness I know they will, because I remember myself in high school. I was not qualified to be a pastor. Good Lord. I wasn't qualified to be most Christians' children's friend. I just wasn't great in high school. I was off track. I wasn't terrible. I wasn't like on drugs and all this. I just wasn't the greatest person. I used people. There's qualities that I do not like to think about that I had. So I'm thankful that if I was there, that I'm over here, but I hope in another 10 years I'm over here. Sometimes what we do is people get, you know, they come into church and they say, man, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to follow him. And we instantly think that they should be walking in a Christian lifestyle. But Paul in Colossians talks about, I call it new Christian, new creation character. He's talking to the church even back then going, hey, you need to take off these things. Why don't we turn there real quick? Colossians 3. I'm going to use two translations because one of the words is so key. Colossians 3. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, this is Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, set your sights on the, we talked about this last week, the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your life, your real life, is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all his glory. And then he goes on to say, hey, take off these things. You got some patterns going on. Take off these things. Put to death some of these things. So obviously, he's talking about this process of sanctification. It's a walking it out. But what I really want to focus on with that scripture is the realities of heaven. Because we, for so long, have lived in our own cultures, and we've lived in a world that does not always line up with the reality of heaven. And what we've been teaching about for the last 5 weeks on honor is, how do we get back to the reality of heaven's honor? Because the honor that we're talking about is not, well, I honor Rod because he's a prophet. So therefore, I must honor him and I must show him, like he's a dignitary or something, I must show him honor. And then everybody else that's less than does not get honor. I only honor up so I can maybe get pulled up. But the honor that Jesus showed when he walked the earth was an honor that went up and down and sideways and across and to other nations and to other people groups. He showed honor to all. And so often that is not being seen in the body of Christ. I get horrified when I drive somewhere and I see a their protest of Christians, and they're calling another group of people, they're calling them names. They're slandering them for the sin that they are in. I was thinking about that last night, how easy it is for us to judge. And I thought for a second, you know, it's interesting that I wonder how we would feel if every thought and every action and every word was put on a screen for all to see. How many would be comfortable with that? There's a movie that came out. I can't remember the name of it. It was just a year or two ago. And it was based on something like there were only men in this world that they crashed on. And everything that they thought came on a screen. And, you know, so this girl shows up in this world because the plane crashes. Of course, it's a girl. And this guy sees her. And can you imagine he's never seen a girl before? And he's heard about him. And every thought that he thinks, she hears. And he's trying to stop it. And he's trying to, like, he's even telling himself, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. And I think to myself, man, it's so easy for us to look at somebody and judge them. And yet, if somebody could look into my mind sometimes with the critical thoughts that I have, I wouldn't like that. That would be scary. Because sin is sin, isn't it? Sin is sin, and we are all working on sanctification. Now, there are those out there that don't know Jesus, and that's part of why our destiny is that we need to show the heart of the Father to a people. But I'll tell you, yelling at them, screaming at them, and calling them names is not the heart of the Father. All right, we have humility. I love the scripture verse. Let me read it out to you. It's a proverb. Let me find it quickly. How many remember what it says? Oh, you know what? I didn't write it in this time because I wanted to share another one. Turn to Proverbs 18, verse 12. Proverbs 18, verse 12. This is New King James says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor, this is the same part as before, before honor is humility. So you can't walk in honor, it's basically saying, if you do not carry humility. It's impossible to honor people if you think you're above them. And the Bible clearly states, 1 Corinthians, it talks about the fact, 1 or 2 Corinthians, that we are all one body. And it doesn't matter the position you hold, every position, every part is important. And when we start thinking that we're more important than somebody else, like Rod is not like this. Rod is a very, I really would call you humble. You carry yourself that way. But if Rod starts walking around going, but I'm the prophet, he all of a sudden elevates himself to be above. And now it's really hard to walk in humility, or it's hard to walk in honor when you're not walking in humility, because now you think you're above. And then if somebody says, yeah, you are the prophet, I am the prophet. He just keeps climbing the ladder and his humility lessens and his pride increases. And this verse says, it says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. So basically, you walking up that platform in the sense of thinking you are better than, you are gearing yourself up for destruction. And before honor is humility. The Passion Translation says it this way, a man's heart is the proudest when his downfall is the nearest. Yeah, you can ponder that one. A man's heart is the proudest when his downfall is the nearest. For he won't until the Lord sees humility. Boy, that is beautiful. He won't see glory until the Lord sees humility. So another foundation stone, love, destiny, humility. And we talked about this one last week. There has to be freedom in order to be honor. Because anything that's controlled is not, it's no longer honor. If I force you to honor me, that's not really honor. There has to be a choice. I love my wife, and if I force her to love me back, that's not love. You could call it whatever you want. It's not love any longer. It's forced. And so we're looking at these. These are the keys. Now, we could talk about them all day long, but I really encourage you guys to begin to go, Lord, I want to go after being a person of honor. It's so important. Help us, Lord, to go after honor. Amen? All right. I do want to put that last slide up that I have. This is the definition of honor. Honor recognizes and celebrates the best in people. Inspire in our hearts, not their behavior or self-definition. Let's think about it. Honor recognizes and celebrates the best in people. Honor celebrates the best in people. The world has become a place because of social media where we dishonor the worst in people. You check out Twitter. Twitter's notorious for it. Facebook, pretty filled with it. Instagram somehow is even becoming that way. Everything, it's like we've got to tell everybody their wrongs and how dumb they are. Even if we have no experience in the field that they're in, you know, it's like, you know, you love watching hockey and different sports. It's like the father that's in the stands that's telling the ref and the coach everything that they're doing wrong, but they've never played hockey in a day in their life. And our society is notorious. The world is notorious. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Honor, on the other hand, celebrates the best and go, Lord, show us how to do this. How do we learn to celebrate people even when it's hard to find the good? Teach us how to find the good. Because some people may never have heard that. You guys awake? Yep. Very quiet. Okay, so keep there. Go back. So we honor them and celebrate them in spite of our differences, which is saying that in unity and in honor, we're going to have differences. We respond to people based on their God-given identity and the honor in our hearts, not their behavior or self-definition. We look beyond that. And Jesus was so amazing to walk the earth, and he would meet people, and all the disciples would see is the woman at the well, right? The woman that they're not supposed to be talking to, it was a Samaritan, and we're going to talk about that in a minute because Samaritans are half-breeds in their eyes. So like, you know, you shouldn't be talking to a woman, and you shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan. And what does Jesus do? They're looking with their earthly eyes right at him. Jesus looks with the reality of heaven and looks at this woman and speaks identity into her. The woman caught in adultery. All the men can see, not the man that was caught in adultery. They only see the woman that was caught in adultery. And they want her, the law, and they want her to pay for her sin. And what happens is Jesus comes and looks with the reality of heaven, not with the eyes of the earth, the reality of heaven, and literally lifts her up and honors who she really is. And that's what she needed. What I want to talk to you today about is really honestly a touchy subject. Really didn't even think about the having guests in the house for our wedding renewal. So I thought, all right, here we go. In this last year, we talk a lot, of course, it's hard not to talk about COVID and different things. But one thing that has stood out to me over the last year, and I want you to know as I talk, I'm not saying what is right and wrong. Please do not read into what I'm saying. But I have come to realize that whatever narrative you have running through your brain is how you will see everything. Right or wrong, I don't know. But all I know is whatever the narrative you have, you will find what you're looking for. And it's interesting today, it even goes further because the algorithms on the internet help you with that. Because whatever you look for, you know, it's funny. I'm hoping people are learning this, but I remember early on, Christians are like, I know it's true because it keeps, man, every time I look, it sends me something. It's called an algorithm. And whatever you look for, you know, Claude, you've had some interesting stories of just even talking and something picking it up, and then you go on your computer, and then all of a sudden what you were talking about is on sale. Has anybody ever had that happen? You're looking at cute cat pictures, and then you have all the cat toys ever needed coming up in your sidebar. You know, you're looking at something else, and it's like, man, I must need to get a pair of shoes because everything that I, you know, it's all there. Honey, I'm getting these pair of shoes. That's your 15th pair of shoes. They're feeding these things to you. It's just how the internet's set up. But I've so come to realize, and it's a huge thing right now, is that whatever is the narrative that we are living in is what is going to be played out in our life. And here's the thing, and this is why I talk about new creation character and the reality or the culture of heaven, because unless we go after finding out what that is, we will always live out of an earthly realm instead of a heavenly realm. And we will continue to make the same mistakes over and over again. And I'll tell you, once you start praying and asking the Lord to open your eyes will be opened. So let me give you a couple examples. You guys ready? Okay, this is how easy it happens and a narrative gets stuck in your mind. I'm going to use my wife, Krista. Krista, can you come on up? This is totally opposite to her. But let's say that, Rod, you can come stand right here. Yep. Rod comes in and, you're going to be another person for me. Yeah, we're 6 feet apart and you're my wife. Let's say that Rod is new, going back a few years ago, and I say, Rod, this girl, she's not my wife. I'm just using her as an example. She is always late. She's not. That's why I'm using her. I say, Rod, she is always late. Got to be careful. She's always late. Did you know that in that one sentence, I just wrote a narrative in Rod's mind for Krista? And now every time he sees Krista, he's expecting her to be late. That's an earthly view that I implanted into his brain, and it will take possibly years, if ever, for him to think anything different of her. She's late. And then I tell Krista, you got to be careful. You can't trust him. I'm like pitting people against each other. So now I've just put into her mind, you cannot trust him. So these little teeny things that we put, that they're just a small little narrative about someone, we now have this stuck in our brain that I can't trust Rod. So what begins to happen? Everything he does, I question. Everything. Because I don't know if I can trust him because Krista told me all these things that tell me I can't trust him. So that is the opposite of honor. That's not... it says recognizing and celebrating the best. I'm actually recognizing and celebrating in the negative term, the worst in Rod. And maybe one time he slipped up, but that one time now writes a narrative that I can't trust him. David, come on up. I hope this has nothing to do with your culture. Come on over here. Now we're going to talk cultural. That's why I said they. You know, it's funny how we have sayings about cultures. And, you know, what if I was raised to think Italians, I know nothing. But I've been raised that my mom and dad had an experience. They didn't. You know, this is all fictional. But let's say they had an experience with an Italian person selling them a car. And now we assume they are all cheap. I've just implanted into... well, in this case, into maybe my family, or that this culture is all cheap. It's a narrative. And you know that every day we have these narratives playing out, and we want to honor people, but these things are stuck in our brain. And sometimes we don't even know it. Let me give you an idea of how powerful words are. I was doing a little bit of research. This is incredible. They brought people in to do a study. And for some of the people, they said to them, so they had to do a test. These people were coming in to do a test. And they simply said before the test, they looked at certain people and they marked down who. They simply said, you look like you're really good under stress. I bet you're going to do really well on this test. That's all they said to them. And then they wrote the test. That's the only thing that was different. When they told the people that, on average, they scored 33% better than everybody else. So you can see the power. That was an honor, looking at the person going, I'm pulling out the gold. Hey, you look like you can really handle stress, Claude. You're going to do really well on this. That's all it takes. Now think about the opposite. When we're like, she is always late. We've just implanted in everybody's mind, and I just break that, she's never late. But we could do this for all these different cultures. And what's happening right now is we have this collision. And the scary thing, in the first week I talked about this, we talked about cancel culture. And what's scary is that in our past, there probably every one of us has said something that we regret about somebody else. Anybody want to realize that? And let's be real, if you didn't say it, I guarantee you thought it. And in God's eyes, he doesn't just hear what you say, he does see what you think. What's my proof? You know how many times in the Bible Jesus is going about and he perceives their thoughts? You know, the kids, they're trying to shoo away the kids. And it says in Luke, he says, and he perceived their thoughts and took one of the kids and put him up on his lap and said, hey, you must become like one of these. It didn't say that he heard him. It said that he perceived their thoughts. So I think God can perceive a lot of our thoughts, all of our thoughts. So what does it look like to do the opposite? And this is the thing about the challenge with honor is beginning to look at somebody with totally different eyes. And that is why we are desperately needing to see the realities of heaven. Man, wouldn't you love to see racism and all these different things eradicated in our lifetime? As we look upon these things, I think, how can this be? I'm thankful. Now, I say that. You guys can sit down for a second. Maybe I'll call you back up, but just put these maybe here. I'm thankful that I was raised in almost a non-racist environment. Almost. I've told this story before, and please forgive me for the thoughts that went through my brain, but I'll just be completely honest. And it was one of the first experiences that I went, oh my gosh, I have a bad perception of a culture. We were in Florida, and we were at Westgate, beautiful area, and we're swimming. And I'm going to say this, and I feel horrible that I said it, but as we're swimming, there's a whole bunch of African-American people. And it's one of those things, like, we're just swimming, and they all show up. And this thought instantly goes through my head. How can they be here? How can they afford this? The shame I felt in that moment, but the thought still came through my head. And I was horrified that I thought that. Do you know that never once do I ever remember my parents ever saying anything about that? Never. And yet somehow in my upbringing, I had those thoughts implanted into me. And I was horrified. I went to something else. It was a mixed group, and it was a lot of French-speaking Canadians. And I quickly found out, not even knowing it, that I had picked up offense with my brothers that were French-Canadian. No clue. And yet somewhere in my background, I don't know, something was said. I don't know if it was just watching news at times with the Meech Lake Accord back in the day and splitting, blah, blah, blah. And during this conference, it was a Christian conference, I began to weep because I thought, Lord, I have a narrative about people, in this case, French Canadians, I didn't even know about. Please forgive me, first of all, for these thoughts and help me to think heavenly thoughts. And I was so thankful by that. At the end of the weekend, I got to know most of them. Like, I was weeping with them by the end of the weekend because God hears our heart. And if he knows that he's like, hey, this is not godly, this is not from me, we need to do something about it. And so he began to heal my heart to the point where at the very end of the conference, I was able to get up and I was able to share honor because they were also a dance troupe that came from Quebec. And their dance while worship was happening was nothing that I've ever seen in my life. I think, Claude, you've seen them before, the La Danse. And it so healed me that I was able to get up at the end and actually honor them in front of everyone. But it took that weekend for me to go through that and get my heart right. So I'm asking myself right now, how many things do I have that I'm viewing that I just naturally have this narrative, so I assume it's correct, only to find out if we allow God to show us that we're actually thinking through an irrational narrative. We're thinking through thoughts that are not pure and holy. They're not God's reality. They're not about the people group that we should be loving. You guys tracking with me? Okay, let's go back. I did this last summer. It's almost a year ago that we talked about this. Go back to Colossians for a second. Colossians 3, we were just there. Got to find it myself. How many are there? Good for you guys. In Colossians 3, this is where we had left off. Verse 5, Colossians 3, says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Once walked. It's funny, it's saying you need to get rid of this stuff because you once walked like that. Do we realize that Jesus, or Paul is in this case declaring that, I know you used to be like that. I'm even writing because you still have some of those behaviors, but you used to walk like that. Let's walk out of that now. That's such grace. So let me stop there. Another narrative that often we have, a narrative that you have running through every time you read the Bible, is whether you believe God is a good, loving, merciful, gracious father, or if he's an angry, mad tyrant. And some religions or some forms of Christianity, that's really how they view. We used to view it. I used to view God as angry all the time. I didn't even know I viewed him that way. But when I read the Bible, I saw an angry father that wanted to eradicate everything about my life that he hated. Like, and he was angry about it. I didn't see a loving father that was tugging me and pulling me closer to him. But it's amazing, whatever view you have, you could read the same scripture and debate somebody and disagree on what that scripture means simply because of the narrative you believe in your mind. That's crazy. It all comes down to the narrative you believe. So I read this scripture now and I don't see an angry God. I see a God that's going, hey, even though you kind of have those behaviors, I'm actually declaring you used to walk like that. But now I'm declaring you walk this way. But hey, let's get rid of this stuff. Let's take it off. Let's bury it. Let's burn it. So he says, put to death. Where am I at? Verse 8. Okay, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old with his deeds. And have put on the new man. That's the new creation character I talk about, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, this is what I talked about a year ago, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. He basically takes away cultural barriers. Because at the time, it was either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. A Jew and then everybody else. And now he says, listen, there's neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. He says, circumcised or uncircumcised. Then he says, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I talked a year ago when I did research on this, is to understand that barbarians were feared, like they were not just warriors, they were brutal. And then the Scythians were one up from them. They were like the worst of the worst. So can you imagine them? Like, they're like Jew or Greek. That's a big one to get over. We're going to have a hard time with that one. And then he keeps going, uncircumcised or circumcised. And then he basically says, the worst of the worst, we're wiping out all of it and we want to look at them with God's eyes. How do we do that, Lord? He took 12 people that could hardly get along, and they were all Jews. Now he's telling them, you got to work with the whole world. And for 2,000 years, we've been trying to figure out how to do that. And I'm convinced the only way I'm going to personally be able to do that is that God has to continue to change the narrative in my mind. Every time I come up to a culture where I think a certain way, God has to change the narrative. If we really want to walk in honor, I keep going back to you, we're not supposed to walk in the culture of earth. As Christians, we're supposed to walk with the culture of heaven. And if we're anything less than what Jesus showed us, we're falling short, which is actually sin, with what he's called us to do. So right now, our hearts have to be, Lord, help us, show us, what is a narrative that we're believing? If we really want to honor somebody, what is the narrative that maybe is holding me back? What's the perspective change that I need? What is something that needs to be tweaked so I can look at people differently? Let me give you an example. There's a lot of examples I can give you, but we live in a day and age where, Donna, you get to vote, don't you? You don't get to vote? It wasn't that long ago that women were not smart enough to vote. Like, what year did that come in? Was it 20s, 30s? Come on, Claude, you're supposed to know everything. You have to go to the third row next week. It wasn't that long ago that that's how we believed. Now, I was never raised in that era, but that was common. That was the narrative in people's minds, and it took a long time for them to begin to believe that women have the ability to vote. I'm so thankful, and I know this could be really controversial for a lot of people, but I'm thankful. My daughters, I don't think they question. There's no question in their mind whether a woman can be a pastor. They've watched their grandmother, their Oma, be a powerful woman of God. I'm thankful for that. That's not a narrative that they carry. They probably have other narratives that need to be tweaked. No? But my point is that sometimes these things get caught in us and they're directing us and they're keeping us from celebrating people fully. And unless we change that narrative and start seeing people differently, it will follow us everywhere we go. Can I get the three of you back real quick that we're up? Now, somehow when we look at culture and you were carrying that, they are all cheap. You know, sometimes it just starts with something simple. God loves them all. He loves every culture, every tribe, every tongue. Is that true? Is that biblical? Well, if Jesus loves every culture, every tribe, every tongue, don't you think we're supposed to? You know what we often do, though? We go to other cultures trying to get them to become like our culture. You know, like we talked before, you know, you are Italian, you know. It's like me walking over to an Italian and going, you know, I'm not really comfortable with your hands like that. Just stop it. Because you're not like me, and I really love me, and I need to find the me in you. You know, and if I find out that she can't be on time, but it would be great to begin to declare over someone that's always late, you know what? They're made in the image of Christ. And they are made in the image of Christ. Therefore, they have the ability to be on time. If one statement, hey, you look like you have the ability to perform well under stress, can change the results by 33%, one statement, I wonder how much, if instead of looking at she's always late, I wonder how much more we could do, or maybe just starting by praying, finding out what they are good at and honoring it, but also declaring, or maybe just starting by praying, Lord, I pray you'd help them become on time or early. Lord, I pray whatever they struggle with, you know, and what we often do is we judge. We come up with a story in our head of why they're late. Oh, she just doesn't care. She doesn't care about us. She's always late for work. She doesn't care. And then we find out she's got 14 kids at home. She's up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Like, I don't know what the story is. And sometimes there's no story. Sometimes they're just actually late. But sometimes there is a story. And we go a lot further by finding and praying for them. honoring them and finding out what they're good at. Do you know that one comment we said earlier, one comment of, hey, you're amazing. I'm so glad you work here. Do you know that one comment could actually make them want to come to work earlier? Because what if they feel like nobody likes them at work and that one comment overturns their narrative? Oh gosh, people like me here. I'm going to show up on time. Can't trust him. Man, he does drugs. He does alcohol. He swears like a trooper. Totally describes Rod. He just swears in Newfie, and then we can't understand him. So, but what if through all this, we begin to say he's a child of God? That's a narrative. See? We're all going to be walking around going, that's a narrative. But what I'm looking at is, what if you have somebody in your life that is not a believer and lives a completely ungodly lifestyle? Did you know that God still has plans for them? That God still plans because he says, I wish that none would perish. So we have to look at them like that too, going, God does not wish for this person to perish. God does not wish for this person to blow up their life because God does not wish for this person to be in prison. Like, you name it. So we begin to go, Lord, teach me to look at them with your eyes, because he's a child of God in the sense that he was created to become a Christian. He was created to fall in love with you. That's why he was created. So if I want to honor him, I got to look at him with heaven's eyes and not my own eyes. And the only way that happens is by going, Lord, teach me. Teach me to stop thinking the way I think and think the way you think. And if you don't believe me, go through the whole New Testament. You know, I love it when people, you guys can be seated, thank you. I love it when people, I talk about this with them and they go, but, don't you remember Jesus called them a brood of vipers? I think that's amazing to me. First of all, he was talking about the religious leaders. Second of all, that it says in the Bible that if we could count all the miracles he did, we could not contain them. So that means that he walked up to a lot of people in his lifetime and saw miracles and did miracles. He didn't look at their standing. He didn't look at whether they were ready for it, like they were good enough for it. He just walked up to them and loved on them and blessed them and saw miracles. He saw with heaven's eyes. And yet we want to take one or two scriptures and go, but we got to do that to them. We have to be able to call them brood of vipers. Man, you show all my thoughts on that screen? I'm scared. Because we all have thoughts. Somebody cuts you off on the street. You have a thought. And how many go, oh, Lord, I love them. I bless them. I'm not sure that's always our first response. Like I said, I accidentally cut somebody off the other day, and she told me I was number one. I felt good. Number one. I was like, I'm so sorry. I realize I'm going to close with this and then we're going to have a wedding or a renewal of vows. With my son launching his lawn care business, we have one house, happens to be the biggest house with the best yard. It's like a multi-million dollar house, and he pays the least. And without realizing it, after reading this or doing this sermon, I realized that I had set a narrative in his mind without realizing it. Because I said, it's funny how often the people that have the most money are often the cheapest. That's a narrative. I don't know a lot of millionaires. But this one incident reaffirmed something that somebody had said a while back. And I just implanted that seed in my son. That is taking me now 3 months already working on that seed. That's so lodged in his brain, I can't believe how stuck it is. And every time I go there, I try to dislodge it because I sinned by saying that. I made a mistake. And yet it is lodged there. I'm like, Lord, you got to take that away. You got to show me how I can overturn this with my son so we can have a better conversation. Because I just took one person and wrote it upon a whole group of people. And that's not right. Why don't you stand with me? So Lord, we say help, because this is a pretty big topic. Lord, we want to see with heaven's eyes. We want to celebrate people with the way you see them, not with how we see them. So Lord, we just say help. Lord, I pray over the coming days, if we are willing, that you would show us where we have unhealthy narratives about people, about families, and about cultures. Brothers and sisters that are different skin colored, different tribes, different tongues, help us to begin to become aware of the narrative that has been placed within us sometimes at a young age, that Lord, when you show us initially, we could be horrified, but Lord, we want to overturn so we can see people with the love of God. Lord, I pray that every person around us would not become a target of how do we fix them. They would become a target of how do we love them? How do we love them better? How do we show the Father's heart? How do we see them come through? And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and we would see clearly. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.